listening to Jesus's audible voice in heaven will be one of the glorious blessings of eternity. While on earth, Jesus often told stories that helped hearers process the truth that he was teaching. One of those stories was a story about soil. Jesus described four types of soil in that story. Those kinds of soils represented different conditions of the human heart. A hard heart, a shallow heart, an infested heart, and a fertile heart. The church has all these kinds of hearts in it today. The hard hearts, the shallow hearts, the infested heart. Those are the unregenerate hearts, unbelieving hearts. True Christians, genuine followers of Jesus, are fertile hearts. Jesus' half-brother, James, the apostle, uses the final two verses of his letter that was written to the dispersed tribes of Israel. He uses those two final verses to remind us about these within the church who are not truly regenerate. So for the 29th time in our series, would you please turn in your copy of the Scriptures to the Epistle of James. It's part of the Christian New Testament, and you can find it on page 853 of the Pew Bible in front of you. Lord willing, next Lord's Day we will worship through a praise service of many readings and of singing together, of praying together, and then a recitation of the Epistle of James. Follow along as I read now from James chapter number 5. Go to now, or come, you who are rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is corroded, and the rust of them will be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in pleasure on this earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and later rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brothers, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them blessed which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the purposes of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth nor by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is anyone merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to passions like we are. In other words, he was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruits. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide or cover a multitude of sins. Throughout this epistle, James has given a list of tests. The kind of the subtitle of our series has been testing and pursuing our spiritual wholeness. In other words, James has given a list or a series of tests that we can hold against the profession that we make of our faith in Jesus Christ. We, the people of Harvest Bible Church, profess belief in Jesus. And James has given us this long series of tests to put against that profession, to show, to display, to prove that our profession is genuine, that it's real, that we are truly followers of Jesus Christ. James has told us that true followers will endure trials, that true followers of Jesus will be willing to receive the implanted word of God with meekness, that we will be gracious to those who are in need, and we will do so without showing partiality. Genuine believers will produce good works and have pure speech and will be marked with wisdom that comes from above. True believers will submit to God, resist the devil, that we will draw near to God, that we will repent of sin, and that we will not be friends of this world, the world system. Genuine believers will not speak evil against a brother or sister in Christ. Genuine believers will have a true desire for the Lord's will. We'll have a heavenly view of our possessions of this that we have in this earth. That we will have patience, just like a farmer. That we will have patience enduring trials until the coming of the Lord, especially during times of injustice. That we will have straight talk. Our yes will be yes and our no will be no. That we will be men and women of prayer. The prayer of a righteous person has great power while it is at work. Here in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James again addresses the fact that all who claim Christ are not necessarily in Christ. If you are not in Christ this morning, James issues to you a sobering warning. If you are in Christ, James explains why you should be sobered by the warning to apostasy, and why you should be committed to work against the trends of apostasy. Apostasy is the abandonment of Christ. Someone put it this way: none of us can tell the difference between the beginning of backsliding and the beginning of apostasy, because they both look the same. Therefore, it is imperative that we are connected to one another, that we are connected to others in relationships that will foster a love for the truth of the gospel of Jesus. The truth matters for eternity. Love your neighbor by helping them love the truth of the gospel. Truth matters for eternity. Love your neighbor by helping them love the truth of the gospel. Today we're going to consider two big points, two main ideas. First, the warning to the church concerning apostasy, and then the work of the church concerning apostasy. We begin then with the warning that the church is given concerning apostasy. Look again at verse number 19. He says, "Brethren, if any of you err from the truth, and one converts him." It's really kind of easy for us to skip past the last couple of verses of a letter. It's just the last two verses, we'll just kind of finish it off and go. But don't miss the sobering warning that James offers here. It's a realistic possibility, he says. It's a real possibility that we must consider this idea of apostasy. The warning of the church that he gives to the church implies that apostasy is a realistic possibility for Harvest Bible Church. Here again, James uses this greeting of brothers. He's done that repeatedly throughout the epistle. A warm greeting. But it's a reminder that he's talking to those who have claimed to be in Christ. And he says, if anyone among you errs, he's talking to the church, he's talking to you and to me. James is letting us know that sometimes people in the church who profess Christ as their Savior turn their backs on Jesus and live in blatant sin or walk away from the faith. That happens in church. that happens in Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. People who have claimed the name of Christ simply leave it and walk away from Jesus. This word, he says, brethren, if anyone errs from the truth, it's the word wander, wandering away. It's the idea that we're familiar with from Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's talking about there in Isaiah about how all of us are sinners and how we've all gone away from God, rebelled against him. It's the idea of sheep wandering from the truth. Or as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. James issues this warning, and he wants you to understand there's a realistic possibility for people in churches like Harvest Bible Church to wander from the truth of the gospel. I had a friend during my days going to seminary who also worked in the same National Call Center where I was working, and we'd take our classes in the morning, and then we'd go and work like a noon to 9 o'clock shift. Like me, he grew up in a Christian home. He was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. He went to a Christian school. He was in a gospel-preaching church all of his life. He attended college to train to be a gospel preacher, to go into ministry. He was married to a Christian young lady that he had met in Bible college. And one day at work, I heard a story about how he had attended a party that was just full of ungodly activity. I sought him out at work to find out what was going on. He kind of mumbled and offered somewhat of a lame excuse. And over time, he began to distance himself from me. Eventually, he communicated that he wanted to jettison the truth. He left his wife and his professed faith. He wandered away from the truth. Friend, be sobered. Be sobered about the realistic possibility of abandoning Christ. Be warned that this could happen to someone at Harvest Bible Church. We are not exempt from the warning that James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is offering to us. This is real for us. You should know that there are people who used to come to Harvest Bible Church who have either resigned their membership or who are no longer, who were never members of Harvest Bible Church. But there are people who used to gather in gatherings like this that you were in this morning who are no longer claiming Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with the truth. The warning to the church concerning apostasy implies this idea that apostasy is a realistic possibility for us. But the warning to the church also communicates that apostasy is a dangerous matter. James talks about how these individuals were wandering or erring from the truth. Verse number 19. Truth is referring to the word of God and primarily to the gospel of salvation. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. It's talking about someone who was without God and without Christ, someone who is in need of salvation. James is bringing us back to this idea of being double-minded, somebody who's professing something, but somebody who is wandering from what he has professed. Being a double-minded person does not feel dangerous in the present, does it? In other words, while you are being double-minded, you kind of feel like you have the best of both worlds. But to wander from the truth is to wander towards death. It's spiritual suicide. One commentator said it this way, truth is a living thing. Truth is a living thing. When it grips our minds, it changes our lives. If we claim to know the truth, then the Bible would require us to prove our claim, not only by reciting a creed and understanding it, but by the evidence of the way of life matching the truth. James is talking about walking away from the truth of the gospel. That's why this warning is such a dangerous, sobering matter. Do you understand the truth of the gospel? Do you understand that you are a sinner? Do you understand that all human beings have entered into this world as sinners by birth, and then we choose to sin, to rebel against God? Do you understand that the payment for sin is death? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They had to leave paradise. And there was a pronouncement of condemnation of eternal death because of their sin. And that has been passed down to all of us, all of humanity. But God in his love understood that we could never make payment for our sin, that we could never appease his anger for our sin. So he intervened in sending his son Jesus, his one and only son, to die for us. And God is willing to accept Christ's death to satisfy his anger, not for Christ's sins, because Christ had none, but to satisfy his anger for our sins. Jesus died. Jesus died while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's why apostasy is so dangerous, because it's rejecting gospel truth. It's rejecting eternal life. James is referring to those who are walking away from Christ. They are walking away from a relationship with God. If you've heard me preach for very long, you know that one of my biggest pastoral burdens is for our next generation. Here at Harvest Bible Church, we have dozens of young people from high school and below. I love these kids, and I don't want to see them grow up around truth and recite truth in truth trackers or quiz on truth in Bible quizzing or hear truth in Bible preaching and then walk away from the truth. How tragic that would be. Our greatest concern is that they hear, accept, and hold to the truth of the gospel. And friends, it would be prudent for us at this point as we consider the danger of professing believers walking away from the truth, for us to be encouraged individually to keep the main thing, when we're dealing with our young people and when we're encouraging one another even as older people. If our kid grows up and gets something pierced that you would never consider getting pierced yourself, and they're walking around the world and you think they look like a unicorn or something, or if they get body ink, they get a tattoo, and you think, oh, I can't believe they got that on their skin, or if they read a Bible translation that might be new to you, or they worship with God with music that is probably not your preference, but they still are holding on to Jesus as the only way to God, then get down on your knees and praise Jesus, because they're holding to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should not be our hope and prayer that our children are clones of us as their parents in areas of Christian liberty. Rather, our prayer should be that our children do not stray from the truth of God, that they continue to hold to the gospel truth. The truth matters for eternity. Love your neighbor by loving them, by helping them love the truth. So James is warning here to the church concerning apostasy. It implies that this is a realistic possibility for the church. It also communicates the danger of apostasy and that it's forsaking the gospel truth. But James doesn't just end there. He doesn't just say, okay, here's the warning. He also goes on to communicate the work of the church concerning apostasy. Look at verse number 20. Let him know that he who converts the sinner, he who brings back a sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You remember from the beginning of our study that there are more imperative verbs per word in the book of James than in any other New Testament book. I think there are about 59 imperatives that are given in the book of James. Here he's again pushing us, his readers, to action in these final two verses. You see, James doesn't think it's enough for us to be aware that apostasy is an option or that it's a possibility within churches like ours. He wants us to do something about it. He wants to call us to action. So he goes further and he tells us that we need to do something, especially within the church. The work of the church concerning apostasy has a sobering responsibility. The end of verse 19 says, And if one converts him, let him know that he who converts the sinner. The word converting there in the King James is a little bit confusing because we tend to think about that as salvation. Only Jesus can convert. Only Jesus can change a heart. It's really, would be better understood, the one who brings him back. the agent, the tool, the means that God, the individual that God uses to bring them back to the truth. James puts the responsibility on the church. It's the task of all believers, not just pastors or elders. James urges us to watch for anyone within the church who is losing grip on the truth. He urges us to see those whose way of life is not holding to the truth of the gospel. It's our responsibility. This is what he's implying for us. He says, and the one who brings him back. So we're going to do something a little bit awkward this morning. But that's okay. You're probably used to that with me being up here by now. Would everybody, if you are able to, please stand. If you're not able to stand, you can do this exercise from where you're seated. I want you to take 7 seconds and to turn around and to see people. And I'm not talking about just doing, either do a 180 or a 360 and look at people. Go ahead. Make eye contact. See faces. Recognize the people of Harvest Bible Church. Okay, you can be seated. These are the people that we tend to rush past week in and week out. But these are the people that you need to bring back if they ever wander from the truth of the gospel. James is teaching us that the agent of restoration is someone within the church. You have a responsibility to these people. The Harvest Bible Church covenant is a statement by which all members agree to abide. We read it together at the end of our service last week when we welcomed in 10 new members to our congregation. And you can find it on the inside of the Majesty Hymnal. Our church covenant is a series of commitments that we make to one another, that we have agreed to commit ourselves to. One of those commitments is that we engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. That commitment is very well supported from this truth that James is teaching, communicating in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. If you are a member of Harvest Bible Church, this is very much a responsibility that you carry to watch over one another in brotherly love. How do you do that? I have 5 or 6 suggestions. I'm glad you asked. First of all, we have something called connection groups. One of the reasons that we ask you to meet with your connection group is so that you can know how others in your group are progressing in their walk with the Lord, that they are not wandering away from the truth of the gospel. Connection groups also provide a time for the rest of your group to encourage you in your walk with the Lord so that you have accountability in case you were ever to err from the truth and in case you were ever tempted to walk away from the truth of the gospel. A second way that we can watch over one another in brotherly love is through our congregational singing in our worship services. We sing in worship in our worship services to God, but we are also exhorting one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. So when we sing to God, we sang this morning praise to God, and we meditated on the grand truths of who God is and what he has done for us. But we're also exhorting one another. We're also reminding one another about the truth of the gospel. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I lay my sins on Jesus. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. And when we sing together in our worship services, We are reminding one another the truths of the gospel, and we are encouraging one another not to wander from this gospel message. Another way that we can watch over one another in brotherly love is by coming together on Wednesday evenings. We meet on Wednesdays for a time of Bible study, and we also have time to pray. We pray for unbelievers, we pray for gospel partners, we pray for needs within the church. We give you a little prayer guide to help you in your prayer time then and throughout the week. But we also try to emphasize that when we gather in small groups, so we'll split up and kind of huddle up with two or three other people, that we pray for those in our group, that we remember the specific needs, and you have a little bit of an opportunity to share and to help one another along. And we can get have tabs on one another so that we're not wandering from the truth of the gospel. Parents, I was thinking about us this week as well. Another way that we can watch over one another in brotherly love is certainly within our homes. Parents, you have conversations with your kids, and those conversations are important. Kids have hard questions, don't they? We can't just say, just because. Why did God allow Girl Scouts in Wisconsin to die and students in Lititz to pass and people in a bar in California? What's up with that? Question might come from your child. Question might be from a child. Mom or dad, don't parents of parents in Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and all these other religions, don't they also tell their kids that their religion is the only way? A parent might get the question, how do we know that the Bible is not just a bunch of old documents and that it really comes from God? It's really His Word. Parent, mom, dad, this is an opportunity to watch over, to care for those under you and you're in your family so they don't wander from the truth of the gospel. There are other ways that we can watch over one another in brotherly love. You can get a large print of the new family photo of Harvest Bible Church and place it in a place that will spark your memory to watch over these people. You can use the back of the church calendar every month as your prayer guide. You can read the church covenants regularly to help you remember what you have committed to in watching over one another in brotherly love. You see, having others watch over you in brotherly love, it's a huge benefit that you have of being a member of this church. Conversely, if you are not a member of a local church, there are a lot of biblical reasons I could explain to you and encourage you with, but this being one of the most important. Membership commits to watching over one another. It's an additional safeguard to keep you from wandering. And wondering is what we are prone to do, isn't it? We sang it this morning, that we are prone to wonder and to leave the God that we profess that we love. None of us naturally want to follow God 24/7, 365. We're sinners. If you're walking along as a professing believer in Jesus Christ and you fall into some kind of funk and you started to question the faithfulness of the God that we proclaim. Or if you wondered from the truth of salvation, that it comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If that happens to you, and you're a member of this church, we're going to run you over with love. And we're going to beg you to return to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When someone starts wondering, it's not a time to reject, it's a time to display Christ-like love. And you say, well, why would it be a time to display Christ-like love? Because the work of the church concerning apostasy has an eternal motivation. Did you see verse 20? He who brings back the sinner from his wandering shall save a soul from death and shall cover or hide a multitude of sins. Unrepentant sinners face eternal death because they are weighed down with a multitude of sins. Unrepentant sinners in the church will be more guilty than the worst sinners who never professed Christ. Dave read from Hebrews chapter 3. Consider Hebrews chapter 10. It says this, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgments and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. Understanding the terrible fate that awaits unrepentant sinners motivates true followers of Jesus to call to salvation any who are wandering from the truth. Put in all the work to draw sinners back from wandering because you understand what is at stake. Invest, spend yourself because you understand what is at stake. It is an eternal matter. Intervene because you know that a soul is being saved from death. Friend, you and I have not been saved to sit, but saved to serve. You have a responsibility to bring those back who are wandering, and you are motivated to do so because of the eternal ramifications that are at stake. But it works both ways. I would encourage you to welcome others into your life. Develop relationships with people who are willing to speak truth into your life. And that's risky. I understand that. You feel awkward about that. I understand that. But it is worth it. Because should you wander from the truth of Jesus, you want those people to bring you back to the truth. Preach the gospel to others regularly. Preach the gospel to yourself regularly. There is mercy available. Pardoning is an option through the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 32:1 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Psalm 85, "You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin." Micah chapter 7, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." My friends, praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Anyone who experiences that mercy will be saved, and their multitude of sins will be covered by the blood of Jesus. Have you experienced the mercy of God? Have you called out in faith to Jesus Christ, trusting in his payments to satisfy God's anger at your sin? If you have not yet done that, I would encourage you to talk with someone from Harvest Bible Church. All the members here can understand the gospel, can explain to you what it means, how you can be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'll be happy to talk with you after the service as well. The truth matters for eternity. Love your neighbor by helping them love the truth. Let's draw to a close with a story from the 1700s. William was a 6-year-old boy when his mother died. At the age of 21, William sank into a severe depression as an unbeliever. He recovered, but at the age of 28, he had another mental breakdown, attempting 3 different ways to take his own life. William was then put into an asylum. There he found a Bible, and after reading Romans 3:25, he called out to Christ to be a savior. However, the struggle of wandering didn't end just because he came to faith in Christ or an understanding of Christ. A nearby pastor named John Newton, who we know was the author of Amazing Grace, befriended this man named William. He befriended William through his rampant melancholy and reclusiveness. They took long walks together to talk of God, to talk of the church. William had another breakdown, spiritual despair, ready to walk away from faith in Jesus. There were repeated attempts at suicide again. John Newton remained at William's side all through the struggle. William had wandered many times in his earthly life, even after his professed faith in Christ. His friend John was a man that God used as an agent to bring William back to the truth of the gospel. Friend, it is imperative that we rehearse the mercies of God to one another. John Newton's friend William is the William Cooper, who was also a hymn writer. And he wrote the text, "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Shall be till I die, shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die." John Piper said, "We have good reason to hope that if we make redeeming love our theme until we die, and if we promote the love and patience of John Newton in our own souls and in our churches, then the William Coopers among us will not be given over to the enemy in the end." Will you be an agent that God uses to bring others back to the truth of the gospel? Look to the weary souls around you that are haunted by Satan's darts of doubt and disbelief and discouragement, and remind them of this redeeming love, this undeserved kindness, this rich mercy that is more than all of our sin. Friend, are you a William Cooper? Have you wandered from the truth? Are you despairing? Are you on the edge, about to walk away and jettison the truth of the gospel? Let his redeeming love, let that be the theme until you die. Friend, we should be sobered by the warning. It's realistic, it's dangerous, and we should be committed to the work. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to watch. There are eternal matters at hand. The truth matters for eternity. Love your neighbor by helping them love the truth. And may God, by his grace, give us perseverance until Christ comes again for us, or calls us home to be with him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.